saying Philippians in another year anyway.
Yeah, you never know. Philippians chapter 4.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not thinking it's going to be in the next week or two, so. I was looking at something in Solomon. I was thinking maybe Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or something like that. I don't know, though. We'll see. If anybody's got any ideas after we're done with Philippians, let me know and we'll... What was that?
I do.
Yeah, what you thinking? Oh, Song of Solomon. Yeah? Yeah, you wanna study that, huh? Let's see how that works out.
Anybody else would? Okay.
I'd love to hear you take on Genesis.
Well,
yeah. That's
writing these down in my head. All right. They're going on the list. Philippians chapter 4. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for bringing us through this season and bringing us together this morning, Father. We thank You, Lord, that every day is another opportunity to serve You, Father, to actually live our lives in a way that pleases You and that is to Your glory. We thank You, Father, for making that possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that You would continue to teach us all the things that You've given to us in Christ, that we may rejoice in those things and know the fullness that You have for us. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, we are in Philippians and chapter 4. And in verse 9, let's just read the verse. Philippians 4 verse 9, Paul says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So Paul has been talking about some internal things now in this passage as he's talking about rejoicing in the Lord and how to have that rejoicing within us and how to maintain that. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And we talked about that, how that idea of rejoicing to the end, continually unbroken joy in the Lord. And he's talked about some internal things. We've been talking about prayer. He's talked about moderation. We've been talking about being careful for nothing. And he's really been kind of talking about our thought life and where we allow our mind to go and where we ought not. And then he really kind of hits that in verse 8. When he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So we are to take control by faith of our thought life, and we know that our mind controls our emotions. Our emotions don't know anything. Our emotions are not smart. They're not intelligent. All they know is to do what our brain tells them to do. So if you can, Solomon says, a man that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city without walls. And there is, if we can't control our own thoughts, we have no defense. This passage talks about the peace of God keeping our heart and mind, and that idea of a garrison, that wall, that fence, that fortress around our heart and mind. Solomon says you don't have that if we can't control our own spirit. So if we're guided and ruled by our emotions, that what that means is we haven't taken control of our own thought life, because our emotions respond to our thoughts. So this is what Paul has been talking about. Be careful for nothing. Be prayerful in everything. Thankful in anything. And to think on these things that he lists there in verse 8. So all of that is internal. And it has to do with our mind and our heart. Now, in verse 9, he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So now we've got something that's external. Now we've got something to do. We've got we know how to manage our thoughts now by faith, right? And Paul, and by the way, as Paul, you know, in our verse here, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. We've already talked in this study about following Paul, right? Back in chapter 3, he says, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, and so forth. So we've talked about that. What Paul is saying here in verse 9 is not only what you've learned from Paul and received from Paul and heard from Paul, but what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says. So now Paul's talking about letting him be our pattern, as he is designed to be. He's talking about himself personally, the things we see in him, the things we learn in him. Those things do. So when we talk about our thought life and controlling our thoughts and that kind of thing, that's not something that we can that we attain to. We've talked about that. Paul says, I have not attained to this. It's something that we follow after. So Paul says, back in Philippians chapter 3, you remember? He says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Now, if Paul is, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, he doesn't say, having forgotten those things that are behind, I press toward the mark. He says, here's what I do, forgetting those things that are behind. This is a continual thing for him. He has to be forgetting those things that are behind throughout his life, and that's what we do too. Thoughts come in, and when we catch them, we respond to them in faith. So that's a continual process. It's not that we never have thoughts that we ought not have, or that cares never come in and infiltrate. The thing is, what we do with them when they do. So, we are really kind of, Paul is giving us this this command here to use him as an example. Now, again, let me read that verse one more time, 1 Corinthians 4:9. Those things, so he says at the end of verse 8, think on these things. So that's these things. Now we got those things in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, it's interesting. He says, both, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen. And when you see both, you're expecting two things, right? And the Bible does that throughout. And I think the idea is usually the first two are really kind of the focus, and then all these things are added to it. But in that list there are actually two things, because learned and received kind of go together, and then heard and seen kind of go together. And we know that what we learn and receive from the Apostle Paul, the doctrine, is something we are supposed to do. He says, the things that you've learned and received, do those things, and the God of peace will be with you. But again, it's not what you've learned and received from me. It's what you've learned and received in me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And we've been in this passage recently. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And he goes on and he's talking, the whole context here is about not elevating men into a position that they don't belong in. And he says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So there's a situation where Paul wants you to learn something in him. So he says, I'm making myself, you see what he says there? A figure. He's making himself a type. And he says, I want you to learn this in me. Now, as this passage goes down here, I want you to notice something. He says, who maketh thee to differ in verse 7? Verse 8, now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. So, and what Paul is doing here is he's putting them ahead of himself. It's not you're going to reign with me. He says, I want you to reign so I can reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So, what Paul is doing here is he gives this list of all of his troubles, and he does that more than once, right? He tells you the things that have happened to him and the things that are going on in his life and all the struggles that he deals with and so forth. And then he says, be ye followers of me. So in Philippians there, when he says, that which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, this is the kind of thing he's talking about now. He's talking about taking that that internalization of the doctrine that we've been talking about and working it out, letting it live out in our lives, and that comes out in this patience and long suffering that is characteristic of what God is doing in this dispensation. So, but now you want to see, I want to go back again to verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. Now compare that with 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. God has set forth us, the apostles, last. When you think about setting forth, you don't think about last. You think about putting out up front. And the idea there of setting forth, Paul tells the Galatians, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been set forth, evidently crucified among you. The idea is he's been presented. Paul came and set him forth, Jesus Christ, crucified before them. God is setting forth the apostles. He's presenting them. And he's setting them forth, Paul says, last. Look here in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul, now we're moving down to verse 16 here, but I want to stop there for a second, because you see what Paul calls himself there, the chief of sinners. Now, I've said to you before that Paul, you can kind of see the progression through his life, how he gets further and further back in his own mind, moving closer and closer to last in his own estimation of himself. Early on, he tells the Corinthians, I'm the least of the apostles. Then later he tells the Ephesians, I'm less than the least of all saints. Now here, towards the very end of his life, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And Paul's estimation of himself, as he grew closer to the Lord, became, you know, he diminished, became less and less, further and further back. Verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul is first, right? Here he says, you want to compare this to the verse we just read in 1 Corinthians 4, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth this pattern. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. So is Paul set forth to be first, or is he set forth to be last? Well, he says, you guys are wise, we're fools. You're rich, we got nothing. You're honorable, we're despised. See, Paul knew how to be first in this dispensation of grace. It's by being last. What have we been seeing in the book of Philippians? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let every one of you esteem the other better than themselves. You know, Paul, he talks about pressing toward that mark. And when he talks about that race that we talked about when we were there in Philippians 3, he says, those that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, right? So run that you may obtain. So every one of us wants to be first in this race. And how do you get to be first? You got to make yourself last. We're all in a competition to see who can put everyone else ahead of them better than everyone else. That's how you run this race. That's how Paul says, Jesus Christ set me forth first, and he says he set us forth last. It's saying the same thing. He set him forth first for what? For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. There's that figure again. I've transferred these things to myself and Apollos in a figure. That word there is type. Typos, for a pattern. Paul is a type of many things. He's a type of this dispensation. He's a type of how a Christian ought to live. He's a type of Christ in this dispensation. And he's a pattern. He shows forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So what we learn and receive and hear and see in Paul is this idea of long suffering. Dispensationally, personally, in our lives, in what we learn and receive, that is the doctrine, and in what we see and hear in Paul's life, and ought to be seeing and hearing in our life, has to do with long suffering. You know, you understand that this dispensation is a dispensation characterized by long suffering. This dispensation began when the wrath of God was supposed to drop on this world. And the Lord was going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And he stopped that. And he's been holding that back these last 2,000 years now, and pouring out his grace instead. This is a dispensation of long suffering. So, the people of God, what do? If you're going to walk in the will of God, you want to find out what God is doing and do that. Well, what is God doing today? He's being long suffering today. So, how do we walk in the will of God? We do what God's doing. If you want to be in the will of God, you find out what God's doing and do that. Okay? Always. So, when Paul says, follow me, he says that in that context. We're buffeted and reviled and all of those things, and we suffer it. So, long suffering. So now that idea of putting yourself last in order to be first. See, that goes along with that whole, with what God is doing in this age, and really in some way, shape, or form in every age. It was the Lord, while he was here on earth, who said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Right? Here, come over to Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. This dispensation is full of paradoxes like that, and the will of God for his people in general. That's why we don't get it with our own understanding. You need to have that revelation, because it doesn't make any sense. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. You want to be first, you got to be first, right? And not with God. If you want to be first, you got to be last. Right? If you, in this age, if you want righteousness, you can't work for it. If you try to work for it, you don't get it. You only get it by not trying to work for it, but by believing. That's a paradox. That doesn't make any sense to us. It's to the natural man. If I want righteousness, I've obviously got to do something. There's all kinds of living this Christian life. How do I do it? I don't do it in my own power. But I still have to do it. But it's not me. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but Christ in me. That's a paradox that's grasped by the Spirit. That's why we walk by faith. We can't live this life by our own understanding. We just can't. Mark chapter 4, now we're talking about hearing and receiving and all of those things. The Lord gives a parable here, and we won't read, we're all familiar with the parable. I'd like to get the interpretation of it starting in verse 10, Mark 4:10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. That is, the larger crowds have left now, and it's just kind of the inner circle, the 12 and some others. And they asked him, what does that parable mean? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, All these things are done in parables. Let me stop there for a second and just point out to you what's happening here. All of these throngs and crowds of people coming out to hear the Lord, right? And He starts speaking to them in parables, and they're kind of scratching their head going, you know, wonder what that's all about. And they turn around and they go home. Then you've got this kind of core group of people who don't turn around and go home. They stay. They stick with the Lord. And it's to them that He reveals and opens their eyes. And He says, to you it is given, to this group who's going to stick with Me, and who's not just going to come out and go home, but who's going to walk with Me. That's who's getting this stuff. The rest of the crowds out there, they're going to hear sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's not given to them to understand. You got to stick with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. He'll give you these things. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And He said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? And that's a key verse right there. It tells you that this parable is the key to the others. The sower soweth the word, and that's the parable, is the sower and the seed. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So here's some people. Paul says, that which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in Me, do. So here's some people who hear, right? They've heard. And that's where it starts, because how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard, right? So you got, faith cometh by hearing, you got to hear. So the first thing we need to do is we need to put ourselves in a position to hear, whether it's studying our Bible or coming together, or whatever the context is. But he says, they hear the word, but Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So what's happening here is they hear it, but they don't receive it. You know the difference between hearing something, learning, and even learning something, and receiving it. There's a difference. Obviously, you can hear something. You don't hopefully, you don't receive everything you hear. You filter it through what you know, and you take the meat and spit out the bones, right? And there's a lot of bones out there. So, we don't receive everything that we hear, but those things that are true, that match, that line up with the Word of God, once we hear those things, we need to also receive them. Now what that means is that if I hear a truth, whoever it's from, whether it's from my own study or a teacher or a preacher or whatever it is, I need to, if that's true, I hear that and I've got my Bible and I know what my Bible says, and I go, wow, that guy's right. Well, now from that point, it's not that guy's right. Don't go around saying, you know, brother so-and-so teaches this or that, or pastor at such-and-such says, you know, teaches this or that about that. Listen, is the thing true or isn't it? If it's true, then God says this or that, and that truth now becomes yours. It's not somebody else's truth that you're parroting. You need to receive that truth and make it your own. If it's God's truth, then it doesn't belong to that guy or that guy. It belongs to you. And that's how you take it and internalize it, and that's how you teach it. Listen, 90% of anything that I know, I've been taught. But I don't stand up here every Sunday and tell you thus and such says this and this one says that. If it's true, I'm going to tell you from the Word of God. Okay? You got to receive the truth. It has to become yours. Let it dwell in you richly. You know, this is something I told my kids the whole time they were growing up. You can't live off your father's faith. It's got to be yours. So he says they heard the word, but Satan came and took it away, so they didn't receive it. Verse 16, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So now here's some people who hear it and receive it, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So now here's somebody who hears the word, receives it, which essentially means believes it, says, yes, I believe that that's true, and then kind of, you know, fizzles out, dwindles away. Now remember the context that we're in here. This is kingdom stuff that we're talking about, but the truth of it holds true, okay? So there's that hearing and that receiving, and then there's that learning. Now, learning in the Word of God, if you study the word learn, it's an interesting way that God uses that word. It's not really the way that you and I normally use it. You sit in a classroom and you learn. The teacher teaches you something and you get the information and you go, okay, I got that, and you learn how to, you know, what that means, what it is, how to do it, whatever it is. In the Bible, to learn something has to do with a bent. It has to do with working myself into a habit, into a rut, into a course. I learn, and the way that I learn, that is, it kind of becomes something I learn, becomes kind of automatic. It becomes something that through habit and through repetition becomes natural. If God's road curves off like this, I learn that curve by following it. And after a while, I can walk that road with my eyes closed because I've learned it. It's in me. Solomon says, train up a child in the way that he should go. That's the same idea. Give the child, and people take that verse and they say, well, that word, it means a bent. So every child has their particular bent. So we're supposed to train up our child according to their bent. Well, listen, Solomon again says every child's bent is toward evil. What you want to do is you want to unbend them and bend them the right way. That's what a parent's job is. The idea is to work that bend into them, the way you would do with a tree. If you want it to grow in a particular way when it's young, you take it and you move it that, and it'll grow that way. It'll learn that direction. That's the idea of learn in the Bible. To have it ingrained in us. So here you've got a person who hears and receives, but they didn't learn. They didn't. It never really became a part of their life and a part of their habit and something that they did naturally. So that when things got tough, they stopped doing it. They never learned the curve. Verse 17 again, they have no root in themselves but endure for a time. Afterward, afflictions, persecutions arise. Immediately they're offended. Mark 4:18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So now we've got cares, right? The cares of this world. Paul says, that's why he says, be careful for nothing. Before he talks about hearing and receiving and doing and so forth. The cares of this world and covetousness that Paul's about to talk about in our passage as he says, I learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Right? Something Paul learned. And it's something that you and I are to learn in him. So this person gets the word, receives the word, but just becomes unfruitful because of all of these things, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, all kind of things going on in my life that come in and choke the word. And I become unfruitful. So now, where we are in Philippians, Paul's been giving us all this doctrine to learn and to know, right? And now he's giving us something to do. And now we fall short, this person here does. Because we know all this stuff, and we've received it, and we believe it, and we see it in the Word of God, and we know it's true, but then there's that wall between what I know and actually putting that into shoe leather, making it real, making it happen in my life, between that difference, that gulf between knowing and doing. There's a lot of things we know that we don't do, right? What you know, we're supposed to do. You don't want to know something and not live it. See, it's when you take that doctrine and you start working it out in your life that God gives you more. You don't want to snuff that out. You don't want to choke the word. You don't want to stop the flow of truth and of growth by, you know, not being able to get over that wall. I know I ought to be witnessing to people. Just can't seem to get it done. I know I ought not do this thing. Just can't seem to stop. I know I ought to be kinder here. I know I ought to be more loving here. I know I need to be more patient here. I know all these things. I just can't seem to get past that wall. Got to get past that wall. This guy, he heard it, he received it, he knows it. Then he just becomes unfruitful. And when what happened? All this other stuff gets in the way. All this other stuff gets in the way. You can't let that happen. And these are they in verse 20, which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So now here's a guy who's got the whole package, who's learned and received and heard and seen and is doing. This is what Paul is calling us to. You know what? Keep reading in this passage, just because it's good stuff. And he said unto him, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid that shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. So again, don't just hear, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. So there's that idea. You hear, you take heed to what you hear, and the Lord gives you more. And you keep that flow going. You hear and you go, okay, now I got to be on to the rest of the cares of this world. You're choking it off. So Paul says, don't do that. Back in our passage, he says, do these things. Those things which you have in Philippians 4 have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Don't get stuck on the other side of that wall. So we use the Apostle Paul, and we don't have time to go into, you know, when we were studying the book of Acts, we saw how much allegory there is in that. And there is allegory in all the narrative portions of the Bible. Anytime there's an account being given, you can pretty much bet that there's a spiritual truth you can glean behind that account. And we see that with the Apostle Paul all throughout the book of Acts, starting right from the beginning with Sergius Paulus and the sorcerer and so forth, and just depicting the fall of Israel, the blindness of Israel, and a salvation coming to the Gentiles, and those two people, that apostate Jewish sorcerer and that Gentile centurion Sergius Paulus, and the Jew is blinded, and the result of that is that the Gentile gets saved, and in Paul working there, that is it's a picture of exactly what's happening in this dispensation and what's happening right there in Acts chapter 13. As that's going on, God is using Paul, setting Paul forth as a pattern for what God is doing and for what we ought to be doing. Grace missions, things to come, and many others, grace schools, our schools and our missions are built on Pauline patterns. You go into Acts chapter 14 and you see how Paul did it. He went into these cities. He preached the gospel. People got saved. People rejected. People accepted. He took the small group of people that accepted and he started teaching them and building them up. And once they were to the point where they could sustain themselves, he left. He went to the next city and he did the same thing there. And that's what our missionaries do. That's what we do in the Philippines, and we're doing in China, and we're doing in Africa, all over the place. What Paul didn't do is he didn't create a mother church and then create all these satellite churches everywhere where he could rule it all from. He went to these places, he got some believers, he built them up, he went out to these other, then he came back. And he said, let's go back and see how the saints are doing. And he came back, and he didn't leave them out to themselves, but they were self-governing bodies, assemblies of churches. And when he came back, he ordained elders in every one of those churches, there from the local people, from the local believers. I wasn't calling pastors in from halfway around the world to come and shepherd this church. He's raising up people from inside. That's what we do. We follow Paul's pattern in all of those things. If those things that we see and learn, receive and hear in him, those are the things that we do. The schools, grace schools, we look at Paul and we say, here's how you establish a believer. Paul's gospel, by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, by the scriptures of the prophets, and we build our curriculums around those things. We don't do things the way that seminaries and other missionary operations do. We follow Paul. And that's what we're called to do as a community, as affiliated churches that we are, independent but affiliated churches. That's what Paul created. That's what the Lord did through him. So that's what we do. We want to follow Paul is the pattern for this dispensation. He says, do that. Look at me. Look at what I do. And do that. Do it that way. And the God of peace shall be with you. You're going to have God behind what you're doing if you do what you do like Paul. Do you have a question? No, we all know this already, Dan. All right, praise God.
You said for us to try to be last, putting everyone else in
front. Yeah.
Is that putting everyone else in front of us, or just the saints, believers, or everyone?
That would be everyone.
Okay.
Yeah. God has. I know. It would be so much easier because there's so many fewer saints. No, it is. Well, did Christ only put believers before himself, or did he put the world before himself? Let this mind be in you.
And we don't know when they might become believers. And we don't
this
know
is
if
true.
They are believers.
Put yourself, put future believers in front of you too.
Right.
Yeah. Yep.
In the 1 Corinthians 4, I lost which verse it was, but where I think it was 4:9 when Paul was saying this, so that you don't elevate any man above, because everything is given to you by God. So that,
yeah,
that kind of speaks to the people who elevate saints and everybody so far.
Yeah, well, yeah. Good point. Good point. They're certainly exalting men above what is written, aren't they? Yeah, yeah. Good observation. Yeah, boy.
Yeah, this passage that they're talking about here, I think God had set forth us, the apostles, last. He's speaking of their human element.
Human element.
Well, I'm saying 1 Corinthians 12 says God has set some in the same epistle. He said in chapter 4.
Apostles first, right?
He said the apostles first.
That's a good point.
So he's bringing this up first because he didn't want to bring the other up first because he would get the wrong idea. So
right.
He's talking about their human, the element.
That's it, personally,
yeah,
as opposed to the authority, yeah, that they get from God. Great point. Great point.
Same thing with Paul. You know, mm-hmm. He's less than the least of all saints and so forth.
Right.
But when it came to defending his office,
mm-hmm,
as apostle, he wouldn't back down.
Right. I'm not a whit behind the chiefest apostles.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
So,
yeah. Very good. Very good. And sure, it is. I mean, and we need to understand and take that same attitude. We recognize Paul's authority given to him by God and esteem what God, the pattern that God put there for us. But we understand that Paul is not, he's a man like we are, and it's not about him personally, it's about that office.
Yeah.
Yeah, Brady.
Yeah, and he said, brethren, I counted that I've not already apprehended. When you're pressing in this race, you haven't got the whole thing yet, and that you're leaving the Holy Spirit is going to give on you. And along this way, if you can count some people that are against the God, you're going to get stumbling blocks.
Mm-hmm.
But when you run into them, that's when your light got to shine the most. Your patience, everything you've learned, it's got to be working then.
Yeah. Yeah.
So those are the battles that you're going to try to win. And you're going to only win them by pressing and looking for the deals with what's coming your head.
Yeah, there you go. Amen. And that's another one of those paradoxes, is that we fight this battle by goodness, gentleness, meekness. We fight by not fighting.
Yes.
And that's how we fight, and that's how we win. And that's another one of those paradoxes that you just have to do by faith. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We overcome by good, not by violence in attitude or obviously physically. See, like you said, that's when, you know, being defamed, we entreat. We don't lash out and you know, lash back. We take the exact opposite approach, and that's how we fight. It goes against anything that makes any sense to the natural man, but that's how the Lord works. That's why it's not us doing it, it's Him doing it. Amen. Thanks,
y'all.
Thank you, Dave.
This was not disconnected the whole time. I just pulled it out.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
I'm trying to pull it out of my mind.
How are you? Better.
Yeah, give me what you got.
Sure.
Cool.